Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. I'm Holly Barreto. I'm the chair of the Adult Education Committee, and I want to welcome everyone to our intergenerational series, Journeys of Faith. We have a tradition here of having our middle school and high school classes join our adult education classes in January. And this year, like we did last year, we've invited members of our community to share stories of God's faithfulness in their lives. Before I introduce our speaker for today, I want to go over a couple housekeeping things. Number one, some of you may have seen as you came in an ambulance. I want to let you know that someone did have a fall right as the first service was starting, but they are okay, they're stable, they're alert, and they're getting medical attention. Number two, we will have a brief interruption during our time together as one of the children's classes is going to be entering to place donations for our Tree for Haiti? Yeah, so just be aware, we will have some visitors. And I think that's all the housekeeping things for today. We do have, in honor of our middle school and high school classes being here, we do have bagels in addition to our usual coffee and tea. So please help yourselves. So what I'd like to do now is introduce Annalise Hume. Our youth know Annalise very, very well. And Annalise has taught in our adult education class before, so some of you might be familiar with her. Annalise is a dancer who spends her time teaching, facilitating movement workshops, and offering spiritual direction to others, with the hope of helping individuals and groups take steps towards wholeness and flourishing. She holds a BFA in dance from the University of Minnesota, and an MDiv and MA from Princeton Theological Seminary. Her work brings together faith and movement as she invites participants to live out their own faith and purpose. And she is an essential part of our youth program here. Annalise, thank you so much for being with us today, and I'll hand it over to you.
Thanks, Holly. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. We're going to start with a little body prayer because we are going to be talking about bodies. Don't worry, it's very simple. You can do it seated. You're going to put your hands on your chest. You'll repeat after me. I'm here.
I'm here.
You are here.
You are here.
Push our hands to the ground. We are here.
We are here.
And a big breath. God is here.
God is here.
Let's do it two more times. I am here. You are here. We are here. God is here. Look a different direction as you say it this time, so you're not staring at me. I am here. You are here. We are here. God is here. Amen. So we're going to have a couple questions mixed in so that I'm not doing all the talking. So turn to one or two people next to you, and I want you to think about this question. How has your faith impacted your view of your body? So take a second by yourself and then converse. I saw a lot of oohs. Yeah, a little early for this question, right? But how has your faith impacted your view of your body? Go ahead. Any more seconds? Okay, are two people willing to share? Two people. And there's obviously no right or wrong answer here, so whatever you say is going to be great. Thank you.
Well, I think as I was growing up, you gradually learned that you had to be careful with your body.
Hmm.
And and who touched your body.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't all positive.
Yeah. And how did your faith, like, reinforce that?
It did in sort of indirect ways. You know, nobody ever talked about it. But it was made very clear.
Yeah. That's important. Great. How about a youth? One of the youths. Or college students. I know all your names. I will volunteer you.
I actually have like two sort of contradictory things that my faith has made me hold my body in.
Yeah.
And one of them is that I'm perfect the way I am because God made me, and God made me in God's own image, right? So therefore, my body is good the way it is. It's also led me to believe that I need to take care of my body to some extent, and so I try to do that just because God only gave me one body, and I'd like to do with it what I can for as long as possible in ways that further God's kingdom on earth, I guess.
Great. Thank you. Okay, we're going to flip the question a little bit. How has your body impacted your view of faith? So how has your body impacted your view of your faith? Even more silence with this one. Take a second, think about it, and then converse. They're both complicated. Good. Yeah. We want protection for our body. Our body is ill. Yep. We pray for our body. Any other thoughts on this one?
The adventures of the body are a metaphor, a prelude, example of the adventures of the spirit.
Mm-hmm. Spirit in the wilderness, yeah.
The experience of being in the wilderness kind of metaphorically, but to me that's rooted in a physical experience first.
Of wilderness and body, yep.
I think there are ways that chronic illness or injury can really form your faith in very specific ways.
Yes, absolutely. For the recording, chronic illness can inform your faith.
So from the time I was young, choir directors have always liked my voice. And so I always felt that was one of the body parts that God gave me to use, and it's helped me to grow in my faith, to sort of be in a church choir my whole life.
Yeah, great. So these are kind of the questions that have driven me most of my life, whether implicitly or explicitly. They've been in the background. So here's a fun picture of my family way back when. As a young girl, the little girl there, I was surrounded by Christian communities, from my family, to my church, to my Christian preschool, to the Young Life community. All of these different communities loved me deliberately and nurtured me in the faith. For those of you that don't know, Young Life is a non-denominational outreach ministry that focuses on adolescents, and particularly kids that are maybe unchurched or don't go to a church with their family. And both of my parents came to their understanding of faith through that organization. My dad in Denver, my mom in Minnesota, at different times came to understand who God was through the lens of Young Life. And they met at a Young Life camp, and the rest is kind of history. My dad has been on Young Life staff his entire career, from college to today, 47 years. We are waiting for the day he retires. Who knows when that will happen? He still spends a week every summer with high schoolers at camp. He leads at his local Young Life Club while he is in charge of Young Life for small towns around the country. But because of my dad's career, each summer I also got to spend a month at Young Life Camp. And while I know that all these different Christian subsets that I was surrounded by had an effect on my experience of faith, I believe the clearest picture of who I understood God to be at that time and what my purpose was as a Christian came from the months I spent at camp. Here are some of those pictures of different Young Life camps. And while at camp, for a month, we got to live in a community of about 100 people, from staff to volunteers, who were all there with the purpose of sharing the gospel to hundreds of high school students that would come through each week. And in that space, I was safe to explore, to dream, to get swept up in everyone else's faith story, because I knew without a doubt that I was loved and my needs were met there. It was a giant playground. It was also at this stage that I became an expert at mirroring the adults I saw and the rituals they performed. I was enamored by the adults around me and wanted to be just like them. So I would play out these Young Life clubs with my stuffed animals. I'd set them up, I'd sing the songs, I'd play the games, I'd give a message at the end about how much God loves them and that they need to give their heart to Jesus, right? And they can do that by ABC. They need to accept, they need to believe, and they need to commit their lives to Jesus. And it was like this thing that I did, the vocabulary of my faith, was because of these months I spent. Hello. Just about this age. That was all planned, y'all. So while I did grow up in church, God was never confined to the church walls for me. I actually saw more of God outside of my church building by these adults around me that were giving their lives away for the sake of high school students to know Jesus. But another interesting part of my upbringing was that I grew up in Boise, Idaho. And that means that as a Christian, I was in the minority, in a sense. Because 60% of Boise at the time is Mormon. And it was even higher in the neighborhood I lived in. 70% of my high school was Mormon. And what happens in Idaho is anytime a new school is built, the building next to it, or the land next to that school, is sold to the Mormon church, and they build a seminary. And students in their high school year, one of their classes is to go to seminary and learn about the Mormon faith. And so, just as my dad was in ministry telling these high school students about Jesus, all my friends were in the business of trying to tell me about their understanding of God and convert me to Mormonism. And so it was this kind of blessing in disguise, because I had to have a lot of conversations with my parents about what we believed and what we didn't and why. And why were we different and how were we the same and all these types of things as my friends. So all that to say, I grew up in a very conservative culture, where as an evangelical Christian, we were actually not considered the conservative ones. I brought this funny picture from my prom just to show you, as we get to talk about bodies. I'm the one on the end. You can see my shoulders, gasp. Everyone else, their shoulders had to be covered because they were Mormon. And so the moms or their aunts would add straps to their prom dresses. So it was this interesting thing where, yes, we were conservative, but we were not the conservative ones. Even still, as a high school student, I knew that God was real and active. I had no doubt. I saw it. I saw it in the kids around me. I saw it at camp. I knew that God loved me. But it was through this evangelical lens of my purpose was to tell others about this God. And that was my whole purpose in life. And it was very moralistic. There was a right and there was a wrong. There was good things and there was bad things. I was surrounded by this conservative culture, but we weren't that conservative. You know, I put that in brackets. So the other thing you need to know, kind of, that is the other track of my life, comes from dance. When I was 3, my parents put me in dance class, and it became very apparent quickly that not only did I mirror the adults around me in faith context, but I was really good at mirroring my dance teachers. And dance became my happy place. Movement was how I expressed myself and made sense of the world. My mom says, I never walked, I just started dancing. And I think that was true. I moved all the time. Further, dance was where I excelled quickly and got a lot of positive attention. By 2nd grade, I was performing on this performance team that performed all over the city. By 5th grade, I was on the high school dance team. By high school, I was apprenticing with the professional company in town. So I was always moving up. And by high school, I was done with school, and all I cared about was dance. And so I convinced my parents to let me do online school so that I could dance more. This was my focus. This is what I did. I did other activities, but my focus was always on dance. It was always the most important because it wasn't just a sport for me. It was how I knew how to speak. It was how I expressed myself. It was how I processed my emotions. And I even at a young age recognized it as a powerful communication tool. In high school, I formed a youth company that would compete because that's what I knew. But we also, as a requirement, had to create a community piece that went around to elementary schools to perform with different topics. One year we focused on bullying, one year was hope. Like there was something in me that wanted to use dance as this tool to communicate because that's how I knew to talk. It was so much easier than writing or talking for me. In high school, I did start owning my own faith as something that was important to me and not just my parents. But it felt like my church communities didn't recognize my language or my worship. Other arts were welcome. Singing, music was praised and upheld. Art hung in the hallways, but dance was almost never part of the worship experience. Or if it was, the few times I saw liturgical dance, it felt, in my high school opinion, as gimmicky and bad, and nothing I wanted to be a part of. So at this time, this world of dance and this world of faith felt separate, but in my body, they were one and the same. Faith gave me purpose and morals. Dance gave me an outlet, language, and community. But I could not see a way to put them together in my context, except in my body. It made sense in my body. The one thing I do recognize at this time is that while they were separate, they were giving me similar messages that reinforced each other. Both the dance world and the evangelical Christian communities praised discipline and self-control. These were things, right? The good and the bad. We want to be on the good side. And at the studio, the dance studio, I was hearing stories of how dancers need to look a certain way. We need to move a certain way. And something could always be fixed. We could always be better. Our body could always be different. And then at church, I wasn't hearing a narrative that helped me combat those messages. I wasn't hearing that my body was good and part of God's good creation. I was hearing that my body was a site of sin, right? 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Or Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Or Romans 8, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so while I know those are out of context and all the stuff now, at the time, my high school mind used those with this like drive to be better to think that my body was something to be controlled, that it needed to be held and controlled and it needed to be disciplined. And that fed into a time that kind of felt out of control. My senior year of high school, where I'm touring the country, auditioning for dance programs, where relational stuff at high school was a mess, I sought control somewhere, and it was my body. And my body was my site of control through exercise and eating. And I ended up developing a pretty severe eating disorder because of these messages I was receiving, which resulted in a hospitalization the week before I started college, which was a very disorienting experience because for the first time in my life, I wasn't allowed to move. For 2 weeks, I had to sit on my butt. I could sit on my butt in my room, or I could sit on my butt in the common room, but there were people watching me, making sure I did not move. And I had never done that before. So turn to the person next to you, and I want you to think about a disorienting experience in your life. It doesn't have to be hospitalization or anything like that, but something that kind of flipped your world upside down, where things look different, or didn't make sense in the same way anymore. So think about that for a second, and then you can talk with the person next to you. And it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It could be for the good, too. 30 more seconds. Don't worry, youth. It will happen. So that hospitalization was the beginning of this disorienting experience for me, where I had to re-examine, was my worth because of what I did, or was it because of who I was? College was kind of a total disorienting experience. My transition from conservative Boise, Idaho, to a proudly liberal college with an even more liberal arts program which prided itself on developing dancers focused on social change was a bit of a shock. Obviously made harder by the fact that I missed the first couple weeks of school. I missed that whole freshman orientation. I was just thrown in about midway through that first month. My world was rocked. I was forced to start thinking critically about the intersection of faith and culture and my place of privilege in society. My eyes were open to injustices, homophobia, sexism, racism, positions of privilege I had as a white, straight, cisgendered American. And my peers, both and professors, both implicitly and explicitly, noted that my faith was viewed as antiquated and not valid in scholarship. That I actually had one professor who, in a one-on-one setting, questioned that maybe it was my faith that was holding my artistry back. It was a very confusing time. And because of my hospitalization, I wasn't allowed to perform that first year as I was in treatment, which gave me a lot of extra time that I frankly had never had in my life. So I decided to become a volunteer with Young Life. I never thought about ministry, not once. That was my dad's thing, that was my parents' thing. But I grew to love building relationships with these high school girls. And it led me to ask questions about how was I spending my time? So much of my time was focused on me and my body and my performance, but what about these relationships? What's that about? Further, these high school girls started asking questions that I didn't have answers for. Then during one memorable semester, my students and faculty protested the ardent racial discrimination experienced in the dance program. Classes were canceled, newspapers came, rumors were exploded, professors felt alienated from students, and offenses were experienced all over. It was rough. And while that was happening at school, I was looking around my church and noticing that everyone in the pews looked exactly like me. I went to this predominantly white, upper middle class church with college students. And so during that period, I was left with more questions than my previous version of Christianity could keep pace with. I noticed areas where my actions weren't actually congruent with my convictions. And I began to investigate my motivation for studying dance. I still knew, like deep down, that God was good and on the side of the oppressed. But I saw my arts community saying and doing more than I saw my church doing and saying in that regard. Looking back, I'm extremely grateful for those years. Undoubtedly, God worked through and despite my surroundings. The religion of my heart had to become equally a religion of my head. My safe, homogenetic church community of white college students wasn't adequate anymore. I began reading books that pushed my theology and experimented with different churches and denominations that were outside of my comfort zone. And I left my church and ended up at a church in North Minneapolis that was formed intentionally as, this is from their website, an urban multi-ethnic church with the point of reconciliation with each other and with God. Its staff, the people up front, were as diverse as the people in the pews. The church later became known as the Hip Hop Church. There's a book about it. Because every third Sunday of the month was designated Hip Hop Sunday. A dance crew would perform during worship, graffiti artists would be painting throughout the service. And while hip hop was not my art form, not my dance form, I was reinvigorated to use movement and dance as a platform for seeking justice, precisely because I follow a God that desires reconciliation and justice, not in spite of that. But college came to an end, and I was faced with that question of what's next? I was finding a lot of fulfillment in working with high school students. I could just go to ministry. My body was suffering. I was diagnosed with a disease in my back, and I was on the verge of an autoimmune disorder. But I wasn't quite ready to give up dance. And I heard about this ministry called 13th Floor, which is a gap year program in South Africa for students just like me who were trying to figure out ways to connect their passion for the performing arts with ministry. So I packed up my bags and two suitcases, and I moved to South Africa, not knowing what I was getting myself into. So this program, for 4 months, we lived in kind of dorm-like setting, and we mentored these students. They took dance class, they took singing class, and then we created 5 shows. After that, for 6 months, we toured the country, performing in cities, staying a week at a time, doing each show each night, and doing outreach during the day. My role was as the director and producer of the shows, but also the counselor, which was quite a confusing role because I would be really strict during, you know, rehearsals, and then I'd have to, like, comfort them when they were upset with me afterwards. It was strange. But during this time, I started helping my students, these kind of ragtag 18 and 19-year-olds, their first time away from home, use dance as a way to make sense of their worlds, their feelings, their emotions. After a really hard week, I would have them journal and then take whatever they journaled and try to put movement to it. I didn't really care about the performance. I didn't care about this, like, out ministry anymore. I cared about my students in front of me and how they were understanding what they were doing and using dance as a tool to help them digest and understand what was going on inside of them. So that year abroad gave me this opportunity to do that, to kind of experiment with ways that took dance outside of the performance and used it as a formational tool. That year abroad also gave me the opportunity to live outside of this American evangelical bubble I had been in. And just like my college experience, it was often confusing. The Christianity I came face to face with down there looked similar in many ways, but was also very different. I was surrounded by this rich, vibrant spirituality, unlike I had ever seen or experienced before. These healings that were happening in front of my eyes, but also these things about baptism by the Spirit and warfare, and my back hurts because I haven't been praying enough and the armor of God doesn't cover my back, and like things that I was like, I don't know what's going on and this doesn't make sense. And so I was left with questions again, trying to make it all make sense with a God that is good. Coincidentally, right before I moved to South Africa, I met a South African living in Boise who was playing college tennis at Boise State. And we started dating, long distance. He lived in Idaho, I lived in South Africa. So after a year of living there, we decided we should probably be on the same continent, and I moved back to the States. And in that move, things became separate again. So I want you to think, I think this is my last question. You guys are doing great hanging with me with these questions. But I want you to think about when you had to give something up that you love for the sake of something else. Like, when did you have to give up something you love for the sake of something else you love? You can talk with your partner. Seconds. Okay. So sometimes we have to give up things we love not by choice. Sometimes it just happens that way because of where you live or what's going on in your life. And that's kind of what happened with dance for me. I moved back to the States, and once again, faith and dance kind of felt like separate entities. I was working in full-time in youth ministry and teaching dance as an adjunct professor on the side. Within a year of moving back, Damien and I got married, and 3 months after we got married, he took a job at Michigan State to coach tennis, so we moved. And ministry ended up taking even more of my life. And there wasn't much of a dance community where we lived. MSU didn't have a dance program for me to teach at, and there was little adult dance going on. I would have to drive about an hour and a half to take class. And so in my attempts to not lose it entirely, I choreographed the High School Musical, which was great when you're in youth ministry and 150 kids are in the High School Musical. So it was a great opportunity, but it wasn't really my passion anymore. It had to be set aside. 2.5 years after living at MSU, Damien took a new job at Princeton, and so we moved here, and I decided, kind of on a whim, to go to seminary, which is not everyone's story, but it's mine. And my first couple years at Princeton Theological Seminary were really hard. I was mourning having to move 5 times in 6 years. The academic lifestyle and rhythm was something really foreign after being out of school for 5 years. And the last time I was in school, I was dancing. And so the classes I were taking were made for dancers. These were not classes made for dancers. Thank you. Spiritually, it was a very dry season. And ever since moving back from South Africa, I struggled to find my place in church again. Nothing quite fit. And on top of that, I was processing a late-in-life dyslexia diagnosis and what that meant for someone who has had to work so hard in the academic setting in a system that's not built for neurodivergent people. And it all came to head one afternoon in Professor Kennedy's house, where through lots of tears, I described my frustration with it all. I knew I had this knowledge in my body, I could feel it, but for some reason here, it wasn't valid, right? It wasn't worth anything where I was. My body was talking, but I felt like I had to ignore it for the sake of this degree. And I continued to pour out, like, as Christians, the God we confess and worship entered time and space in a human body, like an embodied person. And Christian leaders, shouldn't we be leading the charge to an embodied life? Yet, through my theological education, this training ground for ministry, it has been utterly disembodied. My body hurt, I was sedentary, my eyes hurt from reading, like something did not feel right. And so Kenda, in her beautiful pastoral way, said, "So what are you going to do about it? And quitting's not an option." I said, "I want to prove that you can do this without writing. I want to prove that you can teach theology without reading." And so for my thesis, I set out on a little experiment, big experiment, to explore new ways of teaching theology. I taught 2-year-long courses for a group of high school students from this church, and 3 seminarians. And I wanted the classes to look and feel different from anything they had done before. So I limited the amount of teaching or talking time to 15 minutes, and the rest of this 75-minute class was body-based exercises, spiritual practices, and journaling. And the results were surprising. Like, I thought it would work, but I didn't know it would work this well. Not only did the students make deep connections and revelations between theology, scripture, and their lives, they also remembered it. They remembered the material months later, down to the exact wording of some of the scripture we had worked with. And perhaps, maybe even more importantly for me, I felt whole for the first time. My interests and my passions came together. I loved to teach. I loved scripture. I loved movement, and I got to bring it together. But then I graduated, and there was no clear path forward for this work. I couldn't imagine a church wanting to hire me, to pay me to do this. So I went back to youth ministry while pursuing a degree or a certificate in spiritual direction. And then the pandemic hit. And a year into the pandemic, like most of us, I was kind of at a low point. And my spiritual director asked me, "When was the last time you felt alive?" And in an instant, I said, when I was doing my thesis work, I felt so alive. And she was like, why don't you do it? And I had all the reasons of why not to, right? Well, we're separated. How am I supposed to do it with bodies? You know, like, no one wants to do this. There's no church that will pay me to do this, blah, 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 blah. She said, just do it. And so I did. I emailed a group of friends. I said, at 6 a.m. in the morning, every Monday, I'm going to be on Zoom. If you want to show up, show up. And once again, it surprised me how well it worked on Zoom, because people felt safe moving in their own rooms, not being seen by others. Because a lot of the work that we're doing now in re-embodying ourselves is healing, and we have to do it, but it's scary work. And so the last 3 years have been trying to figure out how to bring faith and movement back together. I started a ministry called Embodied Faith, and I continue to do a lot of it still on Zoom. Thanks to this church, I had a year-long artist in residency, and the last 2 years have also been able to do short stints here. I've led retreats and worked at conferences, and all with the hope of not performing dance, but using movement and our body as a way to connect with God. So, last question. How does this resonate with your story? Just one part of my story. What resonated with you today? You can turn to your partner and discuss. So maybe we can hear from two or three of you on how, not just my journey, but I would love to hear how this resonates with your journey. And then we can do some questions too. But what resonates with you in your journey? How is God rhyming in your life?
Keep on going, sometimes even in the right direction.
Keep on going, keep on going. Yeah. Yes, that's why pilgrimage is such a journey word for our spiritual journey that makes so much sense. It's putting our body, taking one more step at a time. And it's not often linear.
That's sometimes unwanted struggles. Unwanted struggles or things that you don't want can actually be the source of growth and much deeper understanding.
Yes, absolutely. Unwanted struggles can be a source of growth. One more from the youths in the room.
I think that right now as a high schooler, there's a lot of pressure to choose what your life is gonna be like, to pick a career, to pick a path, but it's comforting to know that in the end, you can still keep God in your life and choose something that really fulfills you and really satisfies you, even if you don't know what that is at the moment.
Yeah, so. Yeah. I'm told there's time for a couple questions, if there's any.
And let me bring the mic to you before you ask so everyone in the room can hear.
What is my next step? Yeah, that's a great question. Right now, it's to continue what I'm doing I right now what my life looks like is splitting my time between one-on-one direction, like spiritual direction with people, where we include the body in it, and online cohorts. So I host cohorts for 8 weeks at a time with people all over the world. I have some UK people, some Canadians that are pretty regular. I've had a South African, someone from Ireland. And so, yeah, just to continue this work, building new curriculums and different ways of, yeah, doing what I love.
So three things. First, thank you. I think it's just remarkably powerful. And then two other comments. One is for the good of the room, which is that I had the privilege of being in Gambrell Hall in Chidi on the seminary campus when Annalise and company presented the sort of final culmination of the senior thesis. And in almost two decades at the seminary, I would still say it's one of the most profound examples of theological articulation that I've ever seen. We'll still find myself referencing it in conversation when I next comment am reflecting on this deep resonance between the way faith can usually inadvertently, but sometimes advertently, marginalized bodies, and how that is so intimately connected with the marginalization of the broad creation.
Yeah.
It's been a privilege to journey along with Annalise and have Annalise at the farm and think about how these things interconnect. So I don't know if you want to comment on any of that, but mostly it's just a profound expression of gratitude and affirmation.
Yeah. No, I mean, I think some of the work at the farminary during my years at PTS was so formational to see the imagination that this can be done in an embodied way that takes care of bodies while we eat together at the table, that we dig in the compost, but also our disembodiment from the land and how that has harmed bodies in so many ways is something I continued. You know, my summer retreats this summer were on land and bodies. So these conversation partners have been hugely important and continue to be as I think about the work.
Have you found ways to communicate what you do to others?
That's the hardest part. Of what I'm guessing a lot of you are still like, I don't know what she does. And it's true. There is still a lack of imagination in the church for what it means to consider that we are embodied people. And so part of what I'm doing is learning to articulate what I do, and platforms like this help. But it takes imagination that the church is still lacking in so many spaces to reimagine how our bodies can help us on this spiritual journey. So, yes and no. I'm learning. Thank you.
I just wanted to say thank you, Annalise. Annalise has been a part of the congregation and part of youth ministry for years now. And this prompt, your whole story resonates with me, partially because we've spent a few years together building relationships with kids and going to crazy places like Appalachia. And so I don't have a great question. I just mostly want to say thank you. I think you're remarkable. I think that what you've brought to our church has been remarkable. I think that the gift that you've given to many lives, many in this room, has been remarkable. And I'm just really grateful because it's been a lot of fun. And I've been grateful to be a part of it with you.
I think I'm holding all these questions, and preparing for this was really hard. I love teaching on topics that aren't my own story. And I was procrastinating in every way you could imagine, painting rooms and cleaning and Instagram and all the things. And as a spiritual director, one of the first things we learn is to like lean into the resistance. And so yesterday I was like sitting with myself and like, what is the resistance? Why don't I want to do this? And I think the two things I came up with is one, speaking is still not my like native tongue. I would much rather move and have you guys move. And two, the church still has so long to go, and bodies are still being hurt in our pews. It was hard to think of myself as a little girl without a story to combat the messages I was getting outside. So we've come, but there's still so long to go. So that's part of why it was hard.
I'm going to just...
It's on.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to try to make a connection for us. As I watch two of my children who have moved away from the church, but I see them dancing and moving in their yoga practice, I can't help but think that what you're doing might re-energize people who end up looking outside the faith for the connection between their body and their spiritual world. And so Christian yoga, what is this?
Yeah, I mean, there is Christian yoga for sure, and that's part of it. I think what I tried to do that's a little bit different than Christian yoga, which is wonderful, I'm not discounting it at all, but trying to use actual, like having people come up with their own movement of like, when you say that you read a verse that says to abide in Christ, what does abiding actually feel like? And when you do a movement that you think means abide, how does that change your understanding of what abiding in Christ means? So trying to take it like one step of away from like, this is the movement, hold it, of like, what is your body telling you about this? And maybe the first time you try to abide, you're like, wait, something's not right about this. And how is God even speaking to you through that understanding that that's not abide, this movement is abide? So...
Annalise, thank you so much. We really appreciate your vulnerability and your willingness to share. And this was just a real gift to listen to you. Everyone, next week, Scott Harmon will be sharing with us. So we hope to see everyone back. Thank you again. A huge round of applause for Annalise.